Anyways, happy Wednesday to everybody. Say, don't cry. Don't be a baby. Happy Wednesday to everybody. I am excited about Revelation Road, not because we're coming to the end of it, which we've got a long way to go. Don't get me wrong. This portion, I'm just really, really excited about because it deals with heaven, obviously, and some exciting things about it and the transition into it. So if I get excited, really, really excited the next couple teachings, it's because I'm excited about this. All right, so we got it together last time. Chapter 19. What's that? Chapter 19. That's what I mean. We're moving, right? We're getting there. I mean, it's only been a year and something like that, right? Not a year or close, something like that. Okay, so let's look at this. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Let me do the Ben Faircloth translation. After these things, I heard Benjamin Faircloth saying, "Hallelujah!" Sorry. Put your name there. It's okay, right? After what things? The fall of Babylon. The destruction. We're talking about now going into a transition from the judgments, that there will be more judgments, but I mean, this is the transitional chapter where the great whore is destroyed, and God has dealt with these things and the injustices and so on and so forth. So now we're in heaven. After I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power be unto the Lord our God." So those are terms of victory. Those are terms of victory. And one thing I said last time, and I think it bears to repeat it again, that's the mentality we should have today. Even though life is tough, even though things are stressful, I don't think we've ever been in a more stressful condition as a people and the planet than we have right now. I mean, you just pick the poison of what makes you stressful. And, unless you're in an island somewhere in Bermuda or wherever, eating coconuts or whatever you do there, I don't care. You're touched by what's happening. So this is a powerful thing, and I really believe we should have the same attitude. Okay, so next verse. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did what? Corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So again, it's a reason to shout and to be excited because the Lord has done that. Now again, I take this as a faith mechanism, if you will, for myself, that when I'm going through things, I need to look at this and recognize and realize that my enemies are defeated. Jesus already did it. Yes, I feel the effects of warfare. I feel the effects of life, the stress and all that, but I'm going to come out of it one day forever. Does that make sense? And when you have that mentality, it takes away the chances of depression. It takes away the chances of oppression. It takes away the chances of possession. All the different things the enemy can do to you, because you have this perspective of faith. It's not going to be this way forever. It's not going to be this way forever. You know, my life is tough. Now, that doesn't mean I have to wait to heaven to get it. Maybe God will do something different for me on the earth. But it doesn't matter. Whatever condition, Paul said, well, I'm content, right? So that's a powerful attitude. And they're rejoicing. So let's do the same here on earth. Verse 3. "And again, they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever." Of course, we know that's not true statement as far as the consistency of it. It's a symbolic statement, meaning that she's gone forever. Not that you're going to see the smoke of Babylon and, you know, in the millennial reign, you're like, oh, check it out, that's Babylon. No, it just means it's done. All right, next verse. "And that's another reason to shout. My enemies are gone forever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." They love saying hallelujah, don't they? Okay. And so we talked about that a little bit. Remember, I told you this was the only place in the New Testament where you find hallelujah. Pretty cool, huh? And it means praise the Lord. So we got a reason to praise the Lord. Next verse. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, all you that fear him, both small and great. Yahoo! Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, again, that should be the clarion call, and that should be exactly what church does when we come into the house of the Lord and just praise him. Or when we're at home, just praise him. You know, you have a choice. You can either let cursing come out of your mouth when things happen to you, or you can let a praise come out. And cursing, I don't mean just bad words. I mean just, you know, you ever had that kind of day, you know? Just drive in Walmart parking lot, and you'll get a couple of those. You know, or just but you got to learn how to praise the Lord. All right, next verse. And we're all learning, right? Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There's Benjamin Faircloth again. As the voice of many waters. No, he's talking about the Lord here. And as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Of course, it's talking about the people that just shouting. And again, there's the coalition between, or connection between the voice of many waters. That's always attributed to the Lord, isn't it? But on this particular time, it is speaking about the great multitude. Just an incredible sound. And I gave you my example when I was over at Bishop Obadio's in Nigeria, his church. It was an incredible experience. All right, so next verse. Let us be sad and whine and cry and complain because we made it to heaven. No, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Notice this. I didn't teach this last time, but I want you to see the connection here, okay? Just don't read the Bible to read the Bible. Read the Bible to understand the Bible. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. When you are glad and you rejoice, you give honor to him. Let me try that again. When you're glad and you rejoice, you give honor to him. When you're mad, when you're PO'd, when you complain, come on, when you're bitter, when you're in the mully grubs, you don't honor God. I mean, I've done it many, many, many times. You have too. You know, we have a bad countenance. Again, we go to Walmart. We had bad countenance or what have you. And people see us and we're all like, and then it's somebody from church is like, hi. Hi. You know, all of a sudden we're happy. You know, we put on that Christian mask. The Sunday one, you know, everybody has a Sunday mask. It's in your glove department. You put it on Sunday morning. You take it off when you leave. Wishing that your horn was a machine gun, right? Beep, beep. You know, but we don't give honor to the Lord, do we? So I want to flip this around. I want you to see that. So that's something that's teachable for us. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're not going to be in this condition. We're just not going to be in this condition for the rest of eternity. We're going to get out of this situation, and it's going to be a glorious thing. You say, well, Pastor, that's just far-reaching, and that's stretching your faith. Well, you're supposed to stretch your faith. What joy do you have of thinking about tomorrow and living on earth and going through trials and tribulations and all the things we go through without having some hope inside of you? Jesus gives you hope. He doesn't give you hope so you can pay your bills tomorrow. He gives you hope of a glorious resurrection. He gives you hope of eternity. And hope pulls on eternity, and eternity pulls on hope. And it's a very powerful thing, and you mix it together with faith. Okay? So I just wanted to throw that out there. Let us be glad and rejoice. All right? So what's happening here? So we see in the sequence of chapter 19, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, I used that funny illustration last time, you know, of getting married. And, you know, like I said, if my wife showed up in jeans with grease and pork rind stains and you know what I mean, whatever, bra strap hanging off and a tank top, I still married her. Flo, I would have married her. Say yes, I'd have married her. You know what I'm saying? And so it's not about clothing, and I want to really reiterate that. Last time, it wasn't about clothing. It's about making ourselves ready. Making ourselves ready by walking in righteousness and staying away from the things of the world. Again, tradition has us in suits and, you know, and a pretty dress. You can wear blue jeans, it doesn't make a difference. You're still going to get married, right? It doesn't matter. But the point is, they made themselves ready. Now watch this. We explain it more in verse 8. The survey says, bing. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen. She was granted. Granted. In other words, given permission. Why was she given permission? Because she made herself ready. The entrance into the wedding is found in getting ready. The invitation is found in salvation. But the entrance is through a life of godliness, a life of righteousness. That's why we differ with those that feel once saved, always saved. You have to be careful with the terminology. Because if I say I love the Lord in 1968, and I almost said I was a stripper for the next 20 years. Let's not do that. There's too late for that. I had a friend of mine one time. He said, I'm a reverse stripper. I said, what are you talking about, bro? He said, yeah, they pay me to put it back on. He was 320 pounds. He was a big guy, good friend of mine from Kentucky. That ain't going to go over too good with some folk. But anyways, salvation, you know, people say, well, you know, it's hard for me. Like when you do a funeral, somebody you don't really know, they're like, yeah, he was a good guy. He got saved 68 and owned a bar. Yeah, he was a good man, strip club. You know, and then you got to go, you know what I mean? I never preach them into heaven, never. I just lay out the gospel and you decide. All right, so I got to dig out of this one. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. So read the Bible, read the words. It was granted, it was approved, it was a gift to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now we know fine linen is talking about purity, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints. Another translation says the act of righteousness. It's the acts of the saints and their righteousness. Do you see the connection? Jesus paid it all, absolutely, through his blood. But there's a part you and I have to do to stay clean and cling to him for the rest of our lives. Can we fall away and come back? Yeah, that's a beautiful thing about backsliding. But if we fall away after tasting the heavenly gifts and the things of God, and we never come back to him, the Bible says you frustrate the grace of God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so I challenge people all the time when they say, well, you know, it's once saved, always saved, and all that stuff. I say, well, I'll tell you what, you're taking a big chance. Either you're 50-50, you're right or you're wrong. Well, I can do this and do this and do that and still go to heaven. Okay, take a chance. I'm not going to play Russian roulette. I'm going to find out what the Bible says about living right. My conscience is not being, I'm not convicted. You know, I'm living right. I feel good. My conscience is clear with God. I'm doing the best I can. I don't have every I dot and every T crossed because we're what? We're being conformed. Holiness is not perfection. Holiness is being perfected. Consecration unto God is not perfection. Consecration is a lifestyle that says, Lord, I sanctify myself unto you. I don't want to do wrong. Right? Remember Paul, he had that struggle. He said, things I want to do right, I don't do. Things I want to do wrong, I do. He said, but who can deliver me from this wretched man? Then he goes on the next chapter and he said that there's therefore no condemnation. Because he recognized and realized that he was in Christ Jesus and that even though he was in the flesh, he wasn't living by the flesh. He mortified his deeds, his members of his body. So it's a powerful teaching. But either way, that's what it's talking about. So next verse. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, praise God. And he has said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So again, in sequence, we see what? The marriage, and then we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many all ready to eat angel food? Mark's with me. Angel food. Come on, man. We're going to have some. I don't know what's going to be on the menu, but I guarantee it's going to be some good fixes, don't you think? Especially some of the people we've known that have gone before, or some of the family members who cook. They're probably up there getting stuff ready right now. All right. So these are great things. So we're going over, giving you some new stuff at the same time. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I touched on that last time. I'm going to go back on it very lightly. The testimony of Jesus means the witness of Jesus. Prophecy, again, is not somebody throwing their head back, their eyes rolling in their head like a doll, and they're saying, thus, God said this. Prophecy can be, thus saith the Lord. There's a gift of prophecy, and there's so many of the things to teach on that. But in this particular thing, it is talking, or scripture is talking about the witness of. When you and I witness, you're prophesying and testifying of Jesus. When we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about us or this church. We're talking about Jesus. Okay, so that's what that means. All right, so next verse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Come on, somebody. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. So who is this? This is Jesus. This is the horse we're looking for. This is the white horse we're looking for. All right, next verse. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So back at verse 11, you don't have to go back there, but in verse 11, with the white horse, notice this in sequence. This is not speaking of a rapture, because in sequence, the rapture already happened. We're looking for Jesus on a what? Cloud. That's how he's going to return. So what Acts says, what the angel said, it's what it says throughout the word and the parousia. Again, I don't have time to go back over and teach that again, but the appearing of Jesus is in a cloud. Here, we're already with him. Okay? He's what? He's judging, and he does what? He makes war. Right now, he doesn't make war necessarily. He's trying to bring peace between God and man. Is that right? Yes, he is the great intercessor. He's a great he's our advocate. He's trying to thwart the adversary and the enemy of our souls. He's trying to bring reconciliation. When I say try, he already did it through the blood and through the cross. But he's trying, if you will, through the Holy Spirit, convicting and convincing men of their sin. But in here, it's different. This is a conquering king. This terminology that John is using is that of a conquering king. He is coming with judgment. He is coming to make war. And you know what's cool about it? We're with him. But it says here, his eyes were a flame of fire. This is the Jesus I know right here. And his head were many crowns. What do you mean by many crowns? Well, you pick a subject. He's already defeated it. He's answered it. You pick a disease. He's already conquered it. Everything, including what? Death, hell, and the grave. So all the crowns. Crowns here represents authority and having conquered. It's not necessarily he's going to have this sombrero full of crowns. I mean, maybe. I'll be like, okay, cool. Nice hat. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes we have to be careful how we look at Scripture. Some things are symbolic, and you got to remember, John is, he's freaked out. Let me tell you something about John here in the book of Revelation. John had to be in the Spirit, or he just would have fell over in a corner with a bellyache and just pulled every hair out of his head if he had any hair. It's too, this is too much. It's too spiritual. It's too much of a roller coaster to digest, okay? So I can imagine him just trying to explain this. So, and he had a name written that no man knew but who? He himself. We have the same situation too. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in what? Blood. Dipped in blood. It was dipped in blood. Why? Because he is that conquering king, okay? It's dipped in blood. Let me see where I'm at on my notes here. I want to make sure I get you everything in this one particular teaching. Dipped in blood. Here we go. All right. And his name is called what? The Word of God. All right. Next verse. And the armies which were in heaven, that's you and I, you may be Gomer Pyle now, but we're going to get you in boot camp. You're going to be shaped up. You're going to be all right. follow him upon what? Light horses. If you can't ride, you're going to learn how. Flo, you're going to learn how to ride a horse, girl. I can see Flo. Come on. Let's go. And the Lord's going to say, Flo, get back. I got this. Ain't that right, Flo? Say, I don't, and you look at this and you say, well, how does this work? I don't know. This is what John saw. I mean, I probably couldn't lift my leg up on a horse right now. You know what I mean? So I guess an angel's going to help me. I don't know how it's going to be. Of course, you're going to be in your glorified body. You know that. These are things we really don't comprehend, but it says it. And maybe these horses are going to be supernatural. Obviously, they're going to be angelic, but it's still cool, isn't it? And clothed in fine and white linen. I really don't have the time to dissect the fine linen, all that. But let me just give you a basic snapshot. The fine linen, anytime you see that, clothed in white and those different things, it just means righteousness. It means purity. It means we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We've gone through, the introductory, being introduced and inducted, into heaven. We've gone through all that. We got our robes. We got our gowns. All these different things we're in. And this is what we get. And again, it's symbolic of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus given to us. Isn't that cool? I don't know who it's made by. I really don't care. I just know this is what we get, okay? And we're going to look good on a white horse. All right. So this is kind of, I'm tying it all in. Verse 15. And out of his mouth, everybody say mouth. This is very powerful. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now you're looking at here as we hone in, if you will, on the coming to the end of chapter 19. You're looking at the sequence of the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? The marriage supper, the marriage is already taking place. After these things, we already know the Babylon marriage. We have the marriage supper. Then it's showing, here he comes. He's on that white horse, and then here comes the armies with him, and then we're headed here, okay? We're headed to the Battle of Armageddon. But here's what I want you to see. Out of his mouth, he doesn't need an M16. He doesn't need a grenade launcher. He doesn't need an AK-47. He doesn't need an MP5 or an H&K. He doesn't need a Sig Sauer. He doesn't need any type of weapon. He doesn't need a samurai sword. He doesn't need Chinese stars. He doesn't need karate. He uses his mouth. Why? He's the Word of God. A lesson for us is this. This is our weapon right here. This is our sword, the Bible. We speak the words that Jesus spoke into our lives because that's how we win, because he won. That's a mouthful right there. That's how we win because he won. He won all battles. He's got the crowns, and he did it with his blood, but he did it with the word because he is the word. It's a very powerful principle because we have so many people who look at the Battle of Armageddon. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm coming down. I'm going to jack somebody up. I've actually heard people, they think that they're really going to be a part of warfare. I'm going to rip them sinners up. First of all, I don't even know if they're going to let you out of the stable with that attitude. He doesn't need my help, and he's not going to do it that way. Isn't that powerful? He's going to do it through his word. I'm giving these doctrinal lessons because they apply to you and I today in our life. This is why you just can't look at everything as, oh, it's in the future, and oh, it's the book of Revelation. No, it's relevant now. It's current now. It's what we should be doing. All right? So out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should do what? Smite the nations. What did it? His mouth, the words. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now I love that because all the greasy, gray, sloppy, agape people who just think God is, grandpa in heaven sitting on the front porch rocking like he's at the Cracker Barrel, got the long beard like ZZ Top, or the Keep Trucking guy. Remember that back in the 70s, the Keep Trucking? Some people have no idea what I just said. That was real popular, wasn't it? 60, 70, somewhere. But they think, no, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Not a wet noodle. A rod of iron. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty heavy duty, doesn't it? That sounds like he's going to do some whipping up and keeping people in line. Powerful truths, man. Powerful. How do you view Christ now? How do you view him? Because how you view him is how he lives for you, how he lives in you, how you apply the principles of the Bible. In other words, if you look at Jesus as just that lonely, broke-down shepherd and not the reigning, ruling king, then you're going to get the results of the poor shepherd. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because there's times, yes, he is my shepherd. Absolutely, he's a great shepherd, and he carries me, and he helps me. And when I'm wounded, and he feeds me, and he leads me by still waters and green pastures and all the things he does. But he is my conquering king, and I have to go between knowing who he is and applying those principles in my life. This is powerful stuff, because so many people live in the realm where it's just, you know, oh, it's just Jesus loves everybody. He does love everybody. But he's powerful, all powerful, and he wants to help us and deliver us from our enemies. So he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's the one that treads it out. The what? The wrath of God. He applies it. Again, this is the battle of Armageddon. You have to understand that these are the people who churn towards heaven. They churn towards God as he comes with the white horse and you and I, and they take all of their little plastic guns and try to take out the Lord. That's what happens. Literally, the armies of the Antichrist churn their weaponry towards heaven, and Jesus smites them with his mouth, with just the words. Pretty powerful, isn't it? See, that's the Savior that we serve today. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer being beaten. He's no longer walking the Galilee shores in his humanity, divinity but humanity. He's now in his divinity. He's in his position of power. And that's what I meant by that. You have to apply that to your life. And looking at the book of Revelation, it gives me a picture of who he is. This isn't who he's going to become. Please understand the book of Revelation. This isn't who he's going to become. These aren't events that are going to happen. These are events that already happened in the sense that God spoke them. He gave John the snapshot and said, this is exactly what will take place. And in his mind, it already has, because Jesus already is. Does that make sense? What we do by faith is walk the days out. We're just getting to that place. God's already there. That's why he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. When you go to bed, he's already up. You see what I'm saying? He's in your tomorrows. These are powerful things, man. And we got to see it in the Word of God. Okay, so next verse. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and what? Lord of Lords. So it's not just King of Kings. It's King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So only he has that upon his vesture, because that's who he is. Again, how do you view Jesus? Listen, watch this. I'm going to say it this way. Do you view Jesus riding on a donkey, or riding on a white steaming stallion? Do you relate to Jesus just being the son of a carpenter? Or here, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You get that? That's what the book of Revelation does. It births in us faith to say, you know what? I don't like what's going on in the world. I don't like prophecy being fulfilled. I don't like seeing what's happening with Russia and Ukraine. I don't like what's happening over here and over there. But I know this one thing. What God said would be in the end will be. And the rewards are going to be there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see that? That's what the book of Revelation does for you. I'm sorry. You get excited about it. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Whoa. Ooh. Two suppers. Which one do you want to be a part of? The supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the supper of the fowls? I'm going to be with the Lamb. I ain't no bird meat. Of course, Flo, there'll be a lot, you know, there's a lot they can eat on, but I'm not going to be a part of that supper. What is that? That's the Battle of Armageddon. That's when they're slain. And he calls, the angel calls the fowls of the earth. Did you know historically, and this has probably been, I've taught this back in, 15 or 14, somewhere in there, the whole book of Revelation. But around that time when I was teaching that, there was a certain buzzard, a certain vulture that used to migrate in and out of Israel. It doesn't do that no more. It lives there. It actually stays in the vicinity of Israel. And when I read that, I was like, goosebumps went everywhere. What does that mean? They're already there. They're already there. Things have happened prophetically. God is preparing for that day. That's amazing, isn't it? Go to Zechariah 9:9, because I got it here. I just want you to see this. Zechariah 9:9. I got, two more hours? Yeah, I'm good. They changed the clock, so it don't matter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Go to the next verse, talking about him coming in to Jerusalem. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So what? He came on that donkey. He came in peace, came to Jerusalem. He bled, he died, he rose from the dead, and then he is the conquering king. So I had that in my notes, and I wanted to show it to you. All right, next verse. Is this okay? You getting your beauty rest? No? No? All right. So we are at verse 18. Okay, so these birds come, right? That they may do what? Eat the flesh of kings. How many of y'all want to be a king? Not me. Flesh of captains. I'm all right. I'm good. The flesh of mighty men. I'm happy. And the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, and great. Everybody that came against God, came against Jesus, was destroyed. Wow. Pretty heavy, isn't it? You say, Pastor, what do you take away from that? Well, I take away the same thing I took away earlier about my enemies. Now, I don't wish nobody to be the horse or to be the captain or to be the king or to be the bond. I don't wish nobody to be in that scenario. I'm speaking more spiritually that whatever my enemy has planned for me and whatever he's trying to do to me, however he's trying to harm or hinder or whatever we go through, the end of the book says we win. The end of the book shows that Jesus triumphantly, victoriously wins, and we win with him. Isn't that cool? That's something to think about. Okay. And that is it. Could you give me another verse? Come on, give me another verse. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against them that sat on the horse and against his army. Who? The beast. Just talked about him Sunday, didn't we? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. Not a flu shot, not a vaccine, the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. It's tied into worship, tied into an image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Wow. They were cast, what? Alive. Pretty harsh. Pretty heavy. Got anything else? And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now he's giving you event by event. Sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded where? Out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Next. Nope, that's it. Yeah. I was trying to squeeze another one in. They were filled with all of their flesh. This is Armageddon. This is the climax. This is the end, if you will, of your enemy and of the enemies of Christ. Again, to pull away something for us practical today is to recognize and realize that, again, it's not going to be this way always. That there is going to be that victorious day, that Jesus is going to be victorious. And I want you to notice here, in this sequence of Armageddon, all he said was, we're riding with him. He didn't say nothing about me taking a slingshot like David. I'm going to jump down and cut heads off my horse. You know, these people get crazy mindsets. You know, we're going to pickpocket everybody, what's left of their stuff. Notice the two characters that have a job. The first character is the Lord Jesus Christ, who smites them with his mouth, and then he uses creation, the fowls of the earth, to fill their belly. You're talking about bird seed. You're talking about feeding the birds. Most zoos say don't feed the animals, but here we're going to feed them. So it's an amazing thing. As we jump off this, we're going to go into chapter 20. I want everybody listening to me, watching right now, those in here, you don't want to miss chapter 20. If you can't be here, go back onto archives, do whatever you have to do. But chapter 20, there's going to be so much theological doctrine and truth about heaven, what heaven's going to look like, what we're going to be doing, answers to questions you may have always had growing up that sometimes pastors couldn't explain very well for whatever reasons. But this is going to be a chock full of information. I'm going to give you so much scripture, you're going to get a paper cut by going through the Bible. And we're really going to take our time in chapter 20. How long it's going to take, I do not know. But I've gone through a lot of research in it, and it's really going to be exciting. So please, don't miss it. This isn't for clicks. I'm not trying to get a bunch of viewers. But tell folks about it, because if you ever had certain questions about heaven and eternity and the millennial reign, what are we going to be doing on earth when Jesus comes back? You don't want to miss this next teaching that's coming up. Father, thank you so much for giving us this hope, this snapshot of who Jesus is now. You're not waiting to be this. This is who you are. And Lord, may we tap into that reality, tap into that faith, and use that truth every day of our lives, because the greater one lives inside of us. Bless your people. Keep us all safe during this ending of the week, and bring us all back together Sunday morning. In Jesus' name.